Well, good evening again. Good to be together. I just want to give two very brief notices. First is a thank you to Anna and Paul and all the catering team and the hospitality team. I'm not quite sure what you call yourselves, but we're very, very grateful. Yeah. Worker bees, right. Let's just give them a little... Yeah, and the second is tonight is almost your last chance to buy one of these amazing books. we will be probably packing them away just before the morning meeting tomorrow. So just to...
You could probably fill our bookshelves.
Yeah.
I'm
going to
find
those. Yeah.
Well,
I'm very grateful for that. Yeah. Now Anna's chatted with me on that one, so yeah, plans are afoot, but if you want your own personal copy, I'll even sign it. Yes. Very good. Well, we thank the Lord for the time that he's giving us together, and I want us to continue in Judges chapter 6 with the story of Gideon. Quite a well-known story, of course, but I do want to draw us to a couple more things in chapter 6. If I can read my tiny writing. Yes. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. Verse 16, the Lord said, "Surely I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as if you were one person." I want us just to remember that was the Lord's word. Surely I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one person. And then Gideon went into the kitchen, place for a man to be. Yeah. And I do some cooking at home, by the way. Not much, but I do. If anyone ever tells Helen that, I can guarantee that her first response will be to laugh. But I do occasionally cook things. Nothing special, but they are edible. So anyway, Gideon went into the temple to prepare a meal for what he thought was just a sort of messenger from God. And the angel did this amazing thing and caused fire to rise out of the rock. And then Gideon, before he destroyed his father's altar, and I think this is important. Well, it's all important, but... Verse 24, Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Okay? And I'm sure that you know Jehovah Shalom means God is peace. And by building that altar, he was making peace with God, but he was also allowing the peace of God, use the words of Philippians 4, to rule and govern in his heart. Let the peace of God garrison, be like a fortress to your heart. And sometimes, we've got to bear in mind that the situation that Gideon was in, even though he had an encounter with this angel, the situation that Gideon was in was far from ideal. It was exceptionally difficult. I mean, we read some of it this morning. These Midianites had come for 7 years with the Amalekites and the people of the east. And basically, they destroyed all the food. That was the situation. It really was a dire condition that he was in. But what did he do? Again, he did not bemoan his situation. He didn't sort of say, woe is me, this is awful, I can't do what I want to do. He built an altar to the Lord. He worshipped God. And so often, when we're in really difficult situations, the best response is to just worship God. Not even to sort of pray for the problems to somehow vanish and evaporate, but just to worship God. What a thing to do. And as we worship God, His peace starts to rule in our hearts. And then we are in a much better frame of mind, state of heart, to face the difficulties. So my encouragement is, when facing real difficult situations, worship the Lord. Worship Him. Lord, we don't necessarily even have to thank Him, although you can do that, of course. Just, Lord, I bow before you. I yield. If you take the problem away, then that's great. But even if you don't, I will continue to worship you. It reminds us of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, doesn't it? Be it known unto you, O King, that we will not bow to your gods. Our God whom we serve is well able to deliver us from the fire. But if he doesn't, we will not bow to your gods. They'd already bowed to the only God there was. And they weren't going to bow to another. So just by worshipping the Lord. And again, we don't worship the Lord so he can remove the problem. We worship the Lord because he is worthy. He really is worthy. He is worthy of all our praise, honor, majesty. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is worthy. And that's what Gideon did. And as he did that, he called the altar Jehovah Shalom. The God is peace. The Lord is peace. And once that was established, he then went on to cut down his father's idol, which we looked at a little bit this morning. And here's something. As soon as he had thrown down the altar of Baal, cut down, remember his name was the feller, the one who cuts down. Then, verse 33, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched their tents, set up camp in the valley of Jezreel. So as soon as Gideon made this incredibly symbolic statement of erecting an altar to the Lord and then cutting down Baal's idol, the enemy got to hear about it pretty quickly and they gathered in force to attack Israel. And in Gideon in particular. And when we make these stands, do not be surprised when things seem, and I underline the word seem, when they seem to go wrong pretty soon after. The enemy does not slumber. We know the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps, but the enemy is pretty quick as well. He is seeking whom he may devour, and he is walking around like a roaring lion. He is limited, that's true, but he is seeking whom he may devour. And often when there is great blessing, there sometimes are great problems afterwards because the enemy seeks to try and undo all that has been done. I'm hoping that is not a prophetic word for someone in this room. But it's something, we need to be alert. We do, we need to be on our guard. Jesus said, watch and pray. I know that he was referring to his second coming, but that's to be the position of the church. And Paul the Apostle wrote to the Roman church, wake up, don't sleep. Your redemption is nearer than when you first believed. He wrote at the end of chapter 13 of Romans. And there is a great tendency when there is blessing, and we see it in the book of Judges, when there is peace in the land, things can slide, and they can almost slide without us knowing. And then suddenly you realize you're in a situation where you need to cry to the Lord again. So be watchful, be alert, be awake. Don't sleep, because the enemy is quick to oppose and to undo all that the Lord wants to do. But here's also the wonderful thing. When the enemy gathered together like this in great numbers, and if you just turn over the page, someone said, well, how do you know there were 135,000? Chapter 8, verse 10. Only 15,000 were left, for there fell, I'm reading at the end of the verse, 120,000 men that drew sword. That was the sort of statistic at the end of the battle. So there were a vast number. That's the point. And even with 32,000 that Gideon had to begin with, they were greatly outnumbered, almost 5-1. 135,000. This was a large host, a large army indeed. And they could have easily sort of trembled in fear, said, oh, very, very sorry, let's re-erect the idol of Baal. But when they gathered together in verse 33 of chapter 6, the very next verse says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. You remember Ehud with his two-edged dagger? He blew a trumpet. And here is Gideon blowing a trumpet, sending a sound out throughout the land. But it only had that certain note because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now that word came upon, I don't know how it might translate in different versions of this particular verse, but it literally means the Spirit of the Lord wrapped him around. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Like a cloak, a little bit like Elijah's cloak, which he left behind when he went up into heaven. And Elisha picked it up and he initially struck the waters and the waters parted, but he wrapped it around him. And the Spirit of the Lord wrapped itself around Gideon. He was enclosed by the Spirit of God. Still on the outside, because in the new covenant, Jesus said, the Spirit will be with you and in you. He says that in John 14. But here, the Spirit of the Lord wrapped itself around. And we mustn't think that the Spirit of the Lord is just sort of some anointed power to help us. It's something which wants to wrap itself around us, hold us tight, and remain on, which of course is possible in the new covenant, because as I said, he not only referring to the Spirit of God, he not only dwells with us, he will be in us. And because the Spirit of the Lord wrapped itself around Gideon, as it were, became a different man. And when Elisha returned from witnessing Elijah going up into heaven on his chariot and whirlwind, they came back and they said, the spirit of Elijah is now upon Elisha. The spirit of the Lord changes a person, gives them strength, wisdom, gives them courage, gives them faith to able to deal with foes that vastly outnumber what we think might be necessary to overcome and gain the victory. So the Spirit of the Lord wrapped itself around Gideon. As I said, there were overwhelming odds. And even though the enemy was angry, that was no deterrent for the Spirit of the Lord. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is available. Ask, seek, knock. That's what Jesus said. And if you, being evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, will my Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And the sequence that Jesus referred to was ask, seek, and knock. Welcome. There's plenty of chairs at the front. Not that we want to direct attention upon you. No, you're very welcome. It's good to see you. We're in Judges chapter 6, talking about Gideon. Yeah, Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock, because just saying that the Spirit of the Lord wrapped itself around Gideon in verse 34 of chapter 6. And the sequence that Jesus referred to was ask, seek, and knock. There is that asking. And then there is the knocking. Sorry, then there is the seeking. Ask, seek, knock. Beg your pardon. There's the seeking for it. So asking is basically you can ask wherever you are. But when you seek for something, you usually have to move from where you are and start moving around and looking for, in a very deliberate way, looking for something that you realize you don't have. And then there is the knocking, which leads on to the entering in. And the whole point of communion with the Spirit is that we should enter in to the life of Jesus and let his life literally wrap us around, enfold us, enclose us. Jesus said, you will be endued with power from on high as you tarry in Jerusalem. He said that at the end of Luke 24 to the disciples. And that word endued with power also can mean clothed, being wrapped around. And Gideon was wrapped around by the Spirit of God. And when that happened, he was a man full of faith that hardly saw the quantity of the enemy that was against him. And then we come into chapter 7. And I want us to continue to think about the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. It wrapped himself around Gideon. And then we got this story, and I'm sure that you know, and I apologize that I slightly misquoted it the other day, but there were 32,000 that rallied to the call of Gideon. And now remember, they were still outnumbered by about 4.5 to 1 at least. And what does the Lord say in chapter 7, verse 2? The Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. And you think, Lord, I don't think Gideon said this, but if I was Gideon, or if I was in a similar situation, I said, Lord, you've got to be kidding. You know, this, can't you see that this is a vast army. There's far more of them as it is. And you are telling me that we've got too many and you want me to cut it down, to pare it down even smaller? Okay, let's have some kind of bargain going on. Maybe 100, a couple of hundred. And the Lord says, proclaim to the ears of the people, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people about 200 or 300. No, it doesn't say that. It says there returned of the people 22,000. So now the odds are even greater. The odds are now about 13 to 1. Sounds like a horse race, doesn't it? I don't know much about horse racing. In fact, I know almost nothing, which is probably a good thing. But it went right down. And then extraordinarily, I mean, you know the story. The Lord then continues, the people are still too many. Why did God say this? He said, Gideon, I don't want you to boast. I don't want you to say that, yes, the Lord was with me, but it was thanks to my tactics and strategy and the fact that I blew the trumpet and I was a man truly anointed by the Spirit of God, and I cut down Baal's idol and I built an altar to the Lord and called it, the Lord is my peace. He could have gone on with lots of things like that. But God said, I don't want pride among my people. And Gideon, I certainly don't want pride in your heart. Do you not know, Gideon, that pride was the thing that undid my most anointed cherub of all, Lucifer, the son of the morning? It was pride that lifted him up. He got, to put it in a colloquial phrase, he got far too big for his boots. I will be like the Most High. And tragically, as we read the story of Gideon, and well after the Bible, he manages to get an ephod, some kind of special piece of clothing. And he sets it up. And of course, the inevitable happens is that people resort to it. And they start to worship it. That's long after the battle had finished. And Gideon's end is perhaps not so great as we would like it to be. But the Lord did not want pride and any shape or form of it to be in Gideon's heart, nor in the armies of Israel. So often, guilty as charged, you know, you say to people, you talk to someone about their church, oh, how many do you have? You know, it's a common question, isn't it? And you think, well, Lord, whether it's few or many, if you're with us, what does it matter? We can be 10, we can be 2 or 3, we can be 100. One dear pastor that I used to work with in Malawi, he was very much of a similar heart as ourselves. And of course, there was great pressure from his sort of mission superiors within the national church to build churches. We've got to build churches. We need to be like other churches. They've got 1,000. We've only got 200 or 300 churches. You know, we need to have more. And we need to make sure that there's plenty in the churches so that they will give good offerings and it'll boost the work because we need the money. You know, this was the thinking. And this dear pastor friend of ours said, what is the point of having a church full, this is in Africa, full of 100 people if none of them are born again? I didn't prompt him to say that. He said that himself. He was a man at that time, he was about 15 years older than me. He has since gone to be with the Lord. But he could see that statistics meant nothing. And you remember that one of the sins that David did, apart from lying from Bathsheba, was numbering the people of Israel. And so odious was the command from David to Joab, that Joab didn't even finish the task. He couldn't. He said, well, you know, whether we're few or many, if the Lord's with us, what does it matter? And David said, no, no, go and do it, go and do it. And of course, there was the resulting punishment that in the end, I can't remember the exact number, but I think somewhere around 70,000 died in Jerusalem as a result of a plague. And it would have been more had not the Lord stepped in, because God showed David, an angel of the Lord, standing over Jerusalem with a sword. And he said, oh, this is my fault. I should not have gone down that route. I should not have counted the people. And with Gideon, he shouldn't have relied, not that he was, but God was saying, in case you do, I want it to be cut down even further. So that when you come to this certain river, I want you to set aside all those that gather up water in their hand and lick it from their hand like a dog would. Those who fall on their knees and just sort of sink to the level of the river and just drink straight from it, you put them to one side. But those who scoop it up with their hands, lick it, those are the ones I'm going to give you. And through them, I will give you deliverance. And that's exactly what happened. And then in verse 7, I mean, we know the story. The Lord said to Gideon, by these 300 men that lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go, every man to his place. So initially there were 32,000, 22,000 returned because they were afraid. Then of that 10,000, there was only 300. And I don't know what the ratio is now, but it's huge, isn't it? It's something like 1 to 300. I can't work out the maths. But 300 against 135,000, quite impossible. And it came to a place where Gideon could not boast. Could not boast at all. Could not say by anything, it was my hand that did it. May the Lord preserve us from self-glory like that, because it ends up ultimately in disaster. Pride can come in. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, as Peter says. This is the way of the Lord. And if he doesn't use you, don't get annoyed that somehow you're overlooked, you're not included. You can think so many things. Am I good enough? You know, I'm not like so-and-so. They're better than me. And they may well be, but what does that matter? If the Spirit of the Lord is upon a man and in a man, he's greater than anything. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You know, the John knew the reality of that. That's why he wrote it. Of course, the Spirit of God inspired him to write it, but he knew about it. Even when he was an old man, he knew about it. And the Spirit of the Lord is not limited to age. He can fill a 12-year-old. But if he wanted to, he could also fill a 112-year-old. Are there any who are here who are 112? I don't think so. But you get the point. The Spirit of the Lord can come and fill people. He can fill a church in a rural place or in the middle of a big city. That was one of the things that we used to get in Malawi. Oh, you've got to start a church in a big city because people earn more. You think that whole mentality is wrong. Why not go to the villages where people can hardly gather enough food to eat, and the offering is counted merely in coins rather than notes? But if God is with them, God honors them as much, if not more, than those who are in the city. I'm talking now as an African missionary. You know, God is not concerned with numbers. He's not concerned with, excuse me for saying, but buildings, equipment, amplification, comfy chairs. You know, he wants people to be filled with his Spirit. That is the thing that makes the difference. That's why he said to the disciples, look, although I'm with you everywhere, and I want you to go off and preach the gospel to every creature, but first, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Then you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's exactly what we saw in the book of Acts. As the Spirit began to work and God began to use people, initially the apostles and then others, and then he raised up the apostle Paul, who was a chosen vessel unto the Lord. Don't look at statistics. Don't look at the outward appearance. That's how man judges. And that's how even Samuel the prophet judged. You know, when the firstborn of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, came and said, oh, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. He was tall, he was strong, he was the firstborn. He no doubt cut an imposing figure. God said, I haven't chosen him. And that's when he said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God judges differently. He looks at what is on the inside. And if a man is full of the Spirit of God, he can turn the world upside down, just like he did with the Apostle Paul. Then eventually David came. Well, Samuel had to say, look, you know, I've looked at these six. None of them are suitable. Is there any others? Well, there's little David. He's on the hillside looking after the sheep. Call him. Call him. But he's the youngest. He's just the shepherd boy. He's hardly finished school. You know, this is the way we sort of think. Call him. And as soon as he came, the Lord said, this is he. Anoint him with the oil, poured it on David, transformed him. And then the very next chapter, off he goes to fight Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares defy the armies of the living God? What was the rest of the army of Israel doing? They were quivering with fear in their tents. Have you listened to what this man says? 40 days he did it, didn't he? No one fought him. David turned up with just 5 stones and a sling. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air. He was confident, not in himself, but in the Lord. And as he put that stone in his sling, he knew it would unerringly fly and strike the giant in the forehead, cause him to fall. And then with his own sword, he cut off the giant's head. The same kind of thing applies to Gideon. We'll see it in just a moment. But Gideon, the people are too many. Don't rely on them. Don't rely on others. We thank God that he puts us in a body where there are men who can pastor us and who can give us wisdom and help us. But ultimately, our reliance is upon the Lord himself. We are not to get pastor or leader dependent. God is our God. He is our shepherd. He is our king. He was Gideon's king, although Gideon hardly knew it. And he said, these 300, I will use them to deliver the host of Midian into your hands. And down they went. Verse 12, the Midianites and the Amalekites, this is chapter 7. And all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Have you ever been to a camel market? I've not, but you know, if you can imagine huge numbers of these animals, which of course here they were used in warfare. And when Gideon was come, verse 13, somehow they sort of crept to the edge of the camp. There was one of these Midianites, or certainly one belonging to the Midianites, and he told a dream to his fellow. Gideon overheard this, and he said, "Behold, I dreamt a dream, and behold, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came to the tent, struck it that it fell, knocked it down so that the tent lay on the ground." And the one who heard this, his fellow, answered and said, "This is nothing else except the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand has God delivered Midian and all the army." I mean, quite an extraordinary thing to say. And if they had sort of said this to the captain or the general, they probably would have been immediately put into prison, because they would have said, you're working for the other side. But what did this man dream? He dreamt that a loaf of barley bread rolled into the camp. Now, here's a question. Where else does it say specifically about bread made out of barley? Not Ruth. It might possibly be Ruth, but I don't think so. New Testament. Yes. Feeding of the 5,000. You see it specifically in the Gospel of John. Those five loaves. Barley was the poor man's food. It was not as good as wheat. Barley bread. The poor man's food. You'd almost sort of, if you had the choice, you would never choose the barley bread. You'd always go for your, was it malted wheat or was it whole grain, hovis or something? The best. Homemade bread, Marks and Spencer's perhaps, I don't know. Waitrose. But barley bread, you wouldn't choose that. But this is what God gave this man the dream of, to show that by even the poorest, the smallest, the littlest, the most insignificant, the tent of Midian was to collapse. Are you small? Do you feel small? Do you feel, Lord, I can't do this. It's beyond me. God can take that, and he can not only knock a tent down, he can knock a fortress down. He can knock anything down. He can knock the strongest, the biggest, the thickest walls. He can knock them down, even with poor food like barley bread. And then when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, verse 15, notice what he does again. He worshipped and he returned to the host of Israel and said, "Arise." And he goes on to say, "The Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian." Remember what we read back in chapter 6. Trying to just find it. Yeah, chapter 6, verse 16. "The Lord said to him," this is long before the Spirit of the Lord wrapped him around, "Surely I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one man." And here he says, he gets this dream about this barley loaf, which really is the hand of God has delivered Midian and all the host into Gideon's hand. Why then, having this assurance, did he use the fleece? I don't want to criticize Gideon. I may have done the same, to have that extra assurance. And God, in his wonderful patience, long-suffering and mercy, granted Gideon's request. What was it? The first night the fleece was wet, the ground was dry. And then if that wasn't enough, the second night the fleece was dry and the ground was wet with dew. God understands, doesn't he? We love assurance, don't we? Little signs. God gave them to him with abundance. And when on that first night, when Gideon picked up the fleece and squeezed it dry, there was a whole bowl full of water. I don't know how big the bowl was, but God is able to do amazing things. Wonderful stories, the way the Lord leads, just to sort of confirm along the way. But here was a greater confirmation. The word had already been spoken. Midian will fall. Gideon, you don't need to worry. And then I'm sure you know the story. They have this unusual strategy. Gideon says, he worshipped, sorry, yeah, let's go back to verse 16 before we look at Gideon's strategy. When Gideon, sorry, chapter 7, verse 15. It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. Here it is again. He worshipped when he met the angel, though he didn't realize it was an angel. What he did actually at the point he built the altar. And he worshipped God. And here he worshipped again. And he returned to the host of Israel and said, arise. Rise up, O army of Israel. Don't let this thing overwhelm you. God is with us. He's given us his word. He's given us the signs of the fleece. He's even given us the dream of someone whom we're about to attack. He's given us all of these things. What more needs to be done? The word should have been enough. You know, when God speaks, it brings faith into our hearts. There comes a clarity. We're talking about that yesterday, looking at Ehud, the one who blew the trumpet. There is a clear note that sounds out. And when God speaks, you know that the Lord is with you. It's a real turning point in our walk with him. Not that we are to look for turning points, but perhaps in hindsight we might recognize them. But God gives his word, and it leaves us with no doubt whatsoever. Let me tell you a little story. Sorry for using me as an illustration, but I know this is accurate because it happened to me. But when I was a student, I really wanted to go to Africa. And I had the opportunity to join Les and Vicky Wilden in Cameroon. And like the kind of person that I was, although I wanted to go, I wasn't sure whether the Lord was going with me. I had doubts. I had fears. What if it's just me having a good idea? What if it's just me wanting to have an adventure? I wanted to know something more. And the time was getting nearer and nearer to when I had to say yes or no. And this is long before the days of email. The only way of communication was by an aerogram. And that would take sort of 10 days one way, and then to get the reply would take another 10 days. And the time was coming nearer, and I had to make a decision. And I couldn't make a decision because I felt so uncertain. And I remember in my little room in my university halls of residence, some of you may know it, on Pennsylvania Road, it's called Kilmorey. And I was in one of those little rooms, and I just remember, perhaps I should have been studying for my exams, but that's another thing altogether. And I was in the end of my second year, so there wouldn't have been exams, but that doesn't matter. And I remember being in my room, I don't know what time it was, but I was about to put the kettle on and make a cup of coffee. And I knew that the presence of God came into the room as clear as anything. I switched off the kettle and I knew that God was here and he wanted to speak. So I quickly got down on my knees, just in a sort of position which I thought was appropriate. And the Lord whispered, not in an audible way, but in an absolute certain way. He just said, go. And I knew exactly what he was referring to. This is the word of God. It leaves us without a doubt. Gideon had it over and over again. Several times God had to speak to him through the angel, through the fleece, through the dream. But still the word was the same. Gideon, I am with you. Surely I am with you. Don't look at the numbers. Don't look at the problems. Don't look at the impossibilities. Don't look at yourself. Look at God. He's the one that promises these things. He's the one who speaks. He's the one that spoke to Gideon. And he was able to rise up with a sword in one hand and a clay jar in the other, holding a piece of wood, I suppose it would have been, which was just like a smoking piece of flax. And with this unbelievable strategy, they go in. He said, Gideon says to the others, do as I do. And he smashed the clay vessel. The rush of oxygen ignited the torch, the flaming torch. And with the other sword, there was a shout. And he says, and it's significant, and he says it in the end of verse 20. They blow their trumpets and they cried out, the sword of Gideon? No, look at the order. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon was by now, if you like, a crucified man. He was not relying on his own strength. Sadly, it didn't last to the end of his life, but that's another matter. Because as I said earlier, he produced this ephod and all the people of Israel worshipped. But at this point, faith is working in his heart because God had spoken his word. He breaks the clay vessel. The torch ignites. Does this not remind you of Pentecost? Tongues of fire alighted upon their heads, and they began to speak with other tongues as there was a mighty rushing wind that came suddenly from heaven. They were utterly transformed, and Gideon and his 300 men were utterly transformed. And they shouted that shout, blew the trumpet. Suddenly there was a burst of light in the darkness, and all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the others from the east, there was such confusion that each man turned upon each other, and they ended up killing themselves. The enemy was vanquished. The tent of Gideon fell. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, if I can put it like this, the tent of Satan fell. Even with something as small and as insignificant and as poor as the equivalent of a loaf of barley. This is God. He's not limited to any kind of strategy. He's not worried about small numbers and statistics and plans. 5-year plans, 10-year plans, makes no difference to the Lord. He can do things in a day, or he can take 1,000 years. I hope he doesn't take 1,000 years. But you get the sense of it. This is our God. We have indeed waited for him. And the Midianites were completely routed. Not sure if I want to say too much more. The trumpets, the fire, the sword, the shout. Oh, one last thing. Also still in chapter 7, verse 25. They took the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeb they slew in the winepress of Zeb, and they pursued Midian and brought the heads, notice it's the heads again, of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Do you know what Oreb and Zeb means? Someone's done some good Bible study. Absolutely right. 10 out of 10. It means raven and wolf. It almost sounds like names that you would pick out for gladiators or something like that, doesn't it? Some kind of wrestling match. Both raven and wolf, they were not only unclean creatures, they're ravenous creatures. I do a little bit of bird watching. Ravens are one of the first birds to build nests in the sort of breeding season. Sounds horrible, but this is the way it works. They will feed their chicks on new hatched chicks of other birds. And ravens will fledge from their nests sooner than almost any other bird, certainly in this country. A wolf, I don't need to describe what a wolf is like. And no, I won't say what I was going to say, but you know, people used to be terrified of wolves because of the destruction that they would do. Of course, they're introducing them back into this country, but in countries where wolves have been wild for a long time, the destruction upon livestock, they devastate things. And they brought the heads of these two men, gave them to Gideon, back on the other side of Jordan. These heads will no longer reign. Things that were ravenous and ravaged, as we read in the beginning of the story of Gideon, at the beginning of chapter 6, when the Midianites came, you remember what they did? They took all the food. Just as harvest was coming, and they thought they were going to get something to eat, down would come the Midianites. They would be ravenous. They would be wolf-like, raven-like. Take all the food away so there's nothing left to eat. And here now are the heads of these two men, cut off. Everything that tries to be ravenous upon our souls and upon the soul of the church, Jesus Christ has dealt with. He's greater than Gideon. Gideon was a man of faith. We read that in Hebrews 11. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He gives faith. He can inspire it, impart it, fill us with it, because he fills us with his Spirit, wraps us around, so that whatever difficulties there are, and they take all kinds of shapes and sizes, God will give us the victory. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, thank you for this wonderful story of Gideon. Lord, we know that things didn't quite go well at the end of his life. But Lord, this story of how you used him and how the sword of the Lord was in his hand. Oh Lord, grant us similar swords, we pray, so that we may strike at our enemies, not be afraid. Lord, that light may burst forth in darkness. Trumpets may blow, the word of God may be clearly preached. Prayers may arise to heaven, and that your Spirit may come down, wrap us around, fill us again, Lord, so that we might see every ravenous thing dealt with, so it eats and consumes us no more, but we are free. Lord, help us to hear your word, your voice, which says, arise. The men followed Gideon. We thank you that we have someone far greater to follow. Help us to follow him, our victor, our Lord, our King. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears. Grant us your Spirit so that we may rise up and follow you with all our beings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Peter.